I will come into him. I like how it's Jesus doing the action. Many times we get the idea we got to find him when really he's trying to find us. I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. He's speaking of having a relationship. Now I want to talk about getting God back into the home. There are a lot of problems in families. Almost innumerable. If you were to try to list family problems, try to list home situations that are out of control, and just the burdens that moms and dads and husbands and wives carry, trying to get an answer for everybody's problem is overwhelming. There's big money in writing books about how to have a happy marriage. There's big money in writing books on how to train children, on how to deal with problem children, how to have tough love, and how to deal with suicides, and all of these things. And you know, there is an answer to every one of those problems. And it's getting God back in the home. It's not that I have a simplistic answer, I just have a single person answer that makes a difference in the life of somebody who's weighed down. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." So he's talking to people who carry all the burdens and yet have looked for answers and not found them. He's got to be allowed to come back in to the home. We read the verse, but let me just first off say, God is for the home. He is not for your team to win the World Cup. I don't think God could care any less about who wins the World Cup. Because honestly, you won't either in 3 weeks. Amen? Honestly, the things that we get all pumped up about, and they're okay. It's not that it's sinful or wrong. It is that it is passing. Things that are eternal, things that are really vital and important, we don't care about, and yet we care about something that in just 6 hours becomes old news. Amen. God is for the home. Did you know more is learned about God in the home than in any other place? People in your home will learn about God and how unimportant or important God is by what we teach our children at home, by the kind of attitudes that we have at home and the way that we live at home. I learned an Irish word many years ago when I came here to Ireland. It's called suwalia. Now, I know we say slán awalia, which is safe home, but there's a group up in Galway. I don't know if they're still there, but they were all into homeschooling, and the name of their group was called suwalia, which means at home. And I like that phrase, and I've kept that stuck away, and I said, so I can show off my Irish. But you know, God deserves to be suwalia. He deserves to be at home in your home. Because before God ever instituted human government, before he even started a church, he created the home. What we're missing is a sense of the presence of God in your bedroom, in your sitting room, in your kitchen, in your garage, in your loft. There is no place that God seems to be welcome in the home. Doesn't seem to be there. It shows in our nation because this week, civil partnership passed without a vote in Ireland. They says, no, it's so overwhelming our support, we won't even take a vote. That is unconstitutional. They know that they would expose 3 or 4 or 5 people who would be vehemently against it, and they didn't want to bring up the wounds and the things of the past. Folks, listen to me. This is our nation, and they're selling it out to a small percentage of perverts. But I'm not going to blame them, I'm going to blame us. Because if God is not in our home, how can we expect it to be in their home? The crumbling of the family, this ideal, what we call the nuclear family. People think The nuclear family means this is going to explode. Most people do have a nuclear family, constantly exploding. But a nuclear family means like the nucleus of an atom has a proton, a neutron, an electron, and they all work together to become one object. And the same thing is true in a family, a mother, a father, and children, those three. But that nuclear family ideal is nearly gone. Most people don't care about a family. They only want a girl. They only want a guy. They have no concern about a family. Churches are struggling. This church is struggling to rescue a general public that don't want to be rescued. We're supposed to go door knocking and tell people the good news that they don't have to go to hell, and they don't care. It is the destruction of our nation. I'm not talking about religious exercises and rituals, but a living, active, vibrant relationship with Almighty God that is sensed and enjoyed in the home. Before we can begin to address and fix all the myriads of problems in our homes and in our marriages and in your teenagers and in our children, we have got to get God back to where He belongs, in the very center of our homes. I read of a man who visited Washington, D.C. several years ago over in America. That's the capital of the United States. You probably know that. And he saw all the buildings and the government offices, all the busyness and activity in that massive city. And he wrote in an editorial, quote, "Washington, D.C. is the center of this great nation of free people." But less than a year later, he changed his mind. He wrote in a later editorial, and in it he said that he had made a tremendous blunder. He said that the center of this country of free men and women is not in the United States Capitol. It is in the cottages and in the old farmhouses and in every home in the land where there is a family altar. Because the Christian home is the center of the American life from which all the rest of it moves and radiates and by which all of its freedoms are enjoyed. Today is the 4th of July, by the way. Don't wish me happy 4th of July. It's okay. But people honor, in America, they honor their government, they honor their nation, but they forget that it is because of the home and because of God in the home that America rose from obscurity. It was a great experiment. I don't sit and worship America. I'm not interested in anything going on over there. I'm just going to tell you that people sometimes get enamored by the government and by the Constitution and by all of the busyness of the great economy of that nation. And it's not great because of any of that. It's great because of the home indwelt by God. You know what God wants to be? Go take your Bible, turn to Revelation 21. You're in chapter 3. Look at Revelation 21 and verse 3. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 3. "I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God." That's pretty awesome. Ephesians 3, please. Go back to the left now. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17. Paul has a great prayer list. He's praying for the church at Ephesus. And look what he says. That Christ may, what's the next word? Sorry, say it out loud. "Dwell in your hearts by faith. That ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ." His prayer request is that Christ would not have a fleeting experience in your heart. Not that you would have a religious experience, but that He would dwell. That He would move in, lock, stock, and barrel into your hearts. Amen. That's what God wants to be. But as we read in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, He only goes where He's invited. Amen. This month I want to invite the Almighty God of heaven and earth, the great I Am, He who is known as the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I want to invite Him to return and take His place in our homes. Because we need his blessing. And we definitely need his help. Let's pray. Father, please open our eyes to what we really need. And all the books and all the counseling and all of the ideas and all of the efforts are nothing compared to the person of Jesus Christ as Lord of our homes, and Lord of our lips, and Lord of our eyes, and Lord of our thoughts, and Lord of our feet. If only that were true. Father, make us keenly aware, intensely aware of what we really need this morning, a relationship with your Son. And Lord, I pray that we wouldn't brush this off like the world has. We've only got a limited amount of time. I'm just glad that it only takes a few. It doesn't take tens of thousands. It only takes even just one who says, I need this. And if my wife doesn't care about it, if my kids don't respond, if nobody else does, this boy is. I'm gonna invite the Lord Jesus Christ back into my home and back into my life and back into my thoughts and back into my plans. I'm going to make him Lord today. For the sake of my home, because it can change not only one life, but a whole nation. So I pray you begin with me today, in Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 10 and verse 4, first thing I'm going to say is that God has been thoroughly kicked out. Psalm 10 and verse 4. You say, how do you kick God out? Oh, real simple. My Bible says that you can resist the Holy Ghost. My Bible says you can quench the Spirit of God, can't you? It's like a fire, and you just pour water on it, burn it out. You just flood it out. It doesn't burn anymore. My Bible says that you can frustrate the grace of God. It even goes so far as to this, while you're doing, turn it to Psalm 10. In Psalm 78, it says these words. It says, yea, they turned back and they limited the Holy One of Israel. What a thought. We've tied his hands so that he cannot bless, so that he cannot move and he cannot save a nation. God has been thoroughly kicked out. Psalm 10 and verse 4. Now this just got me thinking. Psalm 10 and verse 4 says this. Once I get to it. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, I mean, you just look at his face and it just oozes with pride. He will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. And then I wrote down in my notes, God's not in any of his thoughts. He's just not there. No time for God, no thought of God, no concern about God. He's been shifted. Now this goes back, I'm telling you, Time Magazine back in 1993 wrote 93 pages on what to expect starting in the year 2000. I'm going to show you what they predicted. Was that 17 years ago? What did they predict? This is what the Time editors and their experts thought would happen in the years ahead. They spelled it out in a special edition called Beyond the Year 2000, What to Expect in the New Millennium. One of the article there says, the nuclear family goes boom. And this is what it says. The family as we know it will soon die. It is nothing more than an interesting anomaly. A mere blip in human history. We thought of the common family as if it was normal, but we were wrong. This is quote, the very term nuclear family will give off a musty smell in the days ahead. I think that's true. In the future, they will be replacing the family with multiple marriages, or what will soon be known as serial monogamy. Divorce will be so common as to be considered normal instead of marriage. Some marriages will have even sunset clauses to automatically terminate at a given age. couples reaching their 50th anniversary will be as rare today as piano or cello virtuosos, which is very rare, where you find a master performing. Now it doesn't happen. This is what they predicted back in 1993, that many women will prefer to live with many other women, much like the Golden Girls of our age, where they had the time of their life, just a bunch of women living together. It was just all fun, no need for motherhood, no need for being a wife. Children will live with a bewildering array of relatives. They'll live not only with mothers, but also then separately with their fathers, and then with multiple stepmothers and stepfathers, stepbrothers and stepsisters, grandparents and former grandparents. Children will live not at home, but in everybody's home. The taboo against incest will weaken in the future, they said. The fractured family unit will consist of relatives and non-relatives and former relatives, breaking down the obsolete prohibition against intimacy at home. That's what they predicted in the future. They predicted that pediatricians will be the one teaching children about the use of condoms at the time of their vaccinations against disease. And you know, up there in Massachusetts, just a week ago, it was mandated this next school year, children in first class are going to be introduced to condoms. So you're talking about this in church, folks, it has to be dealt with. This is what they taught or said was going to happen in 1993. And then it goes downhill. Theology, the study of God in the Bible, will soon, thankfully, die. School children of tomorrow will have no knowledge of spiritual matters and won't even have interest in this topic. Isn't that true? The triumph of the feminist religion will cause many Christians and Jews to shun references to God in personal terms like Lord or Heavenly Father. You know what? There have been almost a dozen new Bibles out that are called gender neutral. You don't talk about God the Father, you talk about God the parent, or God the leader, or God the one in charge. He's always the one, the one, the one, instead of he. That's a feminist religion. This, in turn, will strengthen the groups that worship a mysterious nature force, and they... The nature force, what they call Mother Earth. When you start getting rid of God the Father, you end up worshiping Mother Earth. And then they predicted forced abortions in Western Europe, such as China currently imposes on its women, and it will be necessary as the nations explode in their population. And the most important goal in this article was for the 21st century will be the ideal of family planning for everyone. God's been kicked out. Say, how did that happen? I'll tell you how it happened. It happened three ways. You just start off with no time for God. Just get too busy. That's what happened in the 1960s and 1970s. People got busy. Economies took off. Everybody got so busy they had no time for God. It then turned to, secondly, it turned into no need for God. They started to rely on other people, started to rely only on government assistance. And now where we're at is no belief in God. Many religious leaders today even deny there is a personal God. They ascribe everything to a great nothing. These are the teachings that are promoted in our universities, colleges, and even in theological seminaries and in our national schools. No belief in God. Is it any surprise that this generation has lost its God? Our modern homes have kicked God out, and they've replaced him with socialism. They've replaced him with entertainment. They've replaced him with girlfriends. They've replaced him with boyfriends. You know what idolatry means? You know what idolatry is? It's replacing God with anything. Does your home have a huge TV that gets 95% of all the attention in your home? If your television is there and you watch how prominently we place it and set it there and everybody sits down like a worship service. And that thing that is meant to be a bit of entertainment, a bit of relaxation, becomes 95% of all the communication in the home. Is it talking? That's what it's become. God's been replaced. Your children, do they have their own personal computer, their own personal iPod, their own mobile phone? Do they have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? All of those things, so quickly, do they not soak up the time of the owner? You know, God wants all of our time. And when we allow something else to come in there, every one of them are jealous. Your friends are jealous of what you're doing right now. And so they'll phone you, even knowing you're in church, hoping that your phone is on. Amen? They'll phone you at 2 a.m. because they're jealous that you're not with them. Amen? Did you know your Heavenly Father is jealous of your attention? And He'll wake you up at 2 a.m. just to talk to Him. Amen? He wants you! And yet we have replaced Him with all these things. Nothing wrong with having a phone. Nothing wrong with having any of this stuff. It's just, watch this thing where we have 95% of our attention is on things. We can't even say hello to each other, much less to God. Is it any surprise? Listen to these scriptures. Take your Bible, turn to Matthew 13. Matthew chapter 13, verse 58. Name me a miracle that Jesus did. Somebody raise your hand. Tell me a miracle that Jesus did. Somebody. Anybody. Come on, quick. Dan. All right, he's able to touch a blind man. He's able to see. What else? Somebody else. He's able to raise the dead just by calling out his name. What else did Jesus do? Turn water into wine. It wasn't alcoholic, by the way. It was best unfermented fruit juice. Did you have your hand up? Somebody else. Yes, sir, Marcus. He rose himself from the dead, which is even more amazing. Amen. What else did he do? What's it? Open the ears of the deaf, and he helped a guy start walking again. All of those things. Now, so Jesus, he walked on the water. Every one of those great things. And look at Matthew 13, verse 58. Look at your Bible. And he, Jesus, did not many mighty works there. Why? Because of their unbelief. That's scary. I don't think Jesus went out of the business of doing the impossible. I don't think he ran out of answers for your problems. Amen? We just moved away from a strong faith in God. Let's go to the next one. Luke 8. Go to the right. Look at Luke chapter 8, verse 32. This is the demoniac of Gadara getting completely converted and transformed. In verse 32, it says this. And there was there a herd of many swine feeding on that mountain, and they besought him, the demons besought him, that he would suffer them to enter into them. And he suffered them. He says, get out of here. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. When they that fed them saw what was done, they, instead of rejoicing, what'd they do? They fled and they went and gossiped about it, told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were now what? They also which saw it told them by what means that they were possessed of the devils was he, that he that was possessed of the devils was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him, begged him to depart from them. For they were taken with great fear, and he went up into the ship, and he returned back again. When they saw what Jesus was able to do, it terrified them, and they says, we don't want you to keep doing that. Would you go away? And guess what Jesus did? He said, no problem. No problem. You know what would be a disaster to the economy of Ireland right now? If 100,000 people got saved and off drink, it would destroy the economy of Ireland. And people would beg preachers to stop preaching against drink. And they'd say, please go to another country. Yeah, they would. Yes, they would. How could this be possible? It's the same today. Not many mighty works are going on. Jesus is not welcome in our conversations. And we are provoking God's judgment. Let me just say, nature abhors a vacuum. You kick God out, somebody else is going to take his place. And so you're seeing the explosion of so many false gods. Even though the God of the Bible is an unwanted person, it doesn't mean that people are no longer religious. No, in this modern world, there is a resurgence of what are called pagan philosophies. I don't have the time, and I don't want to give them any credence. I don't want to give them any glory. But pagan philosophies on life and on fertility and on lining up with the moon and on the winter solstice and on summer solstice, you better understand, kids are into this stuff. Because it's when you get God out, pagan stuff comes back in. Self-sufficiency. It's this idea of, I don't need God. I don't need him. That's 9 out of every 10 doors you knock on and you give the gospel to, they're, well, I don't need God. When they say they have their religion, they're telling you a lie. They have no religion. They are just robots going through the motions and everything. They have nothing. They just don't want God. Self-sufficiency. There are New Age self-helps out there by the thousands. Oprah Winfrey's one of the great leaders today. It is a false god. People light candles. They burn incense. They hang pictures of saints on the walls. These are people trying to replace Almighty God with a tangible object. Something they can see. Something they can talk to. Others turn to drugs and to drink. People live for visions and apparitions. Some live for UFOs to appear. When you kick out God, the devil will give you every other thing that you want. People immerse themselves in role-playing games like Warhammer. I have met teenagers who don't come out of their room for 8 to 10 hours a day because they're playing Warhammer on the internet. Warhammer is the modern version of what they played when I was a kid called Dungeons and Dragons. And it's role-playing, and they get so into it, they can't eat, sleep, until their person, their role that they are playing has accomplished something. They have no life! So they live in that other world. But you say, well, those are teenagers. There are countless people in this room who will spend, in a period of a week, you'll spend 3 dozen hours surfing the channels trying to find something to live for. If you're not on the computer, you're on the internet surfing for dozens of hours trying to find something to give you a buzz. Those are false gods. If you don't have God, that's where you're going. That's the life without God. And that's not even touching the hem of God. I'm not talking about the extremes. Folks, let me just say this. Only the God of heaven can make your home feel like heaven. Let's take our Bible. Let me show you 2 very powerful scriptures. Isaiah 45. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 22. God says this, Isaiah 45, 22, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. This isn't just for the Jews, this is for every man, woman, and child on this planet. Look unto me, God says. For I am God and there is none else. Turn to chapter 51 now in verse 3. 51 and verse 3. (Clears throat) For the Lord shall comfort Zion. You want a comforting verse? You want to put this verse in your home? This is a good one. For the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, what the devil has destroyed, and he will make her wilderness instead like what? You ever feel like your home's a wilderness, like a zoo? God says, I'll make it like Eden, amen? And he'll make her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving in the voice of melody. That's what God can do to a home. Amen. That's a good verse. There's another illustration. A man relates the following interesting incident back in the early 1900s, where he said this: a little Japanese girl was studying in an American college, and she got to spend Christmas vacation in the home of one of her classmates. It was the highlight of her trip. She had seen so much in America, but the thing that she longed most of all to see was a Christian home. She had a delightful time, and she saw the food and the celebrations and everything. And as she was about to leave at the end of her vacation time, the mother asked and said, so, how do you like the way we Americans live? Oh, she said, I love it. Your home is beautiful. Your country is beautiful. But there's one thing I miss, said the girl with a faraway look in her eyes. It is this that makes your home seem queer to me. You know, I have been with you to your church and have seen your worship, seen you worship your God there, but I have missed seeing God in your home. Do not you Americans worship your God in your homes? Wow. That came from a pagan back in the early 1900s. A missing strand. There's something that is missing, and it is not a thing. Let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. You're in Isaiah. Go back to the left. Find Ecclesiastes right after Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes chapter 4 in verse 12. Anybody who's ever made rope or used rope will tell you that there's not a lot of... If you want a good rope, you don't get a rope that has only two strands in it, two cords. Because there's an intense value in a third strand. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 12. And if one prevail against him, well, go back. Verse 9 says this, two, speaking of relationships, speaking of a husband and wife, speaking of best friends, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. They work together. For if they fall, the one will lift up the fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? Verse 12. And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. It's a third cord in any relationship we're missing. You see, what is missing is not a thing. Many a lonely woman thought a boyfriend would make her life complete. No, without God, he's going to make her life a nightmare. Many a husband and a wife thought that a baby would make their family a home finally. Many a couple thought counseling would fix their problems. Many a married couple thinks that time apart from each other would do them good. Many a teenager thinks that all they need is some freedom. Many a businessman thought they only needed just one more chance, one more idea, one more loan. But it wasn't money that they needed. It wasn't a baby that they needed. It wasn't a boyfriend or a girlfriend. It wasn't a feeling that they needed. It was God. That's what they needed. This third strand in your home of this concept is not just a religious expression of God. It is the true God. In John chapter 4, Jesus is speaking to a woman at a well. She's a Samaritan. He says, you Samaritans, you know not what ye worship. We know who we worship. For salvation is in the Jews. And the Father seeketh those to worship him in spirit and in truth. They are the true worshipers, Jesus said in John chapter 4. See, the world doesn't mind you worshiping anything as long as it's not Jesus Christ. It's a funny thing. Let me take you to two scriptures. Let's go to John 15 and verse 5. John 15. John 15 and verse 5. Many of you may know this verse, but maybe it needs to just jump out at you and grab you by the throat. This morning, John chapter 15, verse 5, Jesus says, I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him. Hey, we move in with each other, amen? He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me, ye can do nothing. Go to Philippians 3 now. Just settle. Without me, ye can do nothing. Some people think that just, listen, you may not have a job. You know, you don't need a job. You need God. Oh, I need a girlfriend. You don't need a girlfriend. You need God. You say, well, I got God. Do you really? Maybe God is not letting you have that relationship. Maybe God's not letting you have something that you think you desperately need because you're trying to get you to desperately need Him. Did that make sense? Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Listen to the Apostle Paul. 25 years, possibly at this point, saved. And he writes these words, yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things. I've lost everything. And I do count them but dung that I may win Christ. And all I want to do is be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, no, not anymore, which is of the law, but I want to have the righteousness which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him. That's all he wanted. And the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable, not unto his greatness, but I just want to be like he was when he died. He just gave and gave and gave. I want to be like him. You know why we're not trying to be like him? Because he's not in us. I'm not saying you're not saved. But it's not part of your life. It's not part of your home. If that Japanese student came into your house, she'd go, yep, just like the other house, God is not here. Amen. How do you get God in the home? The question is, how do I start to have a real relationship with God? And how do I get it to affect those nearest me and those around me? And it's very simple. It starts with conversion. John chapter 3, verse 3, you don't have to go there. Jesus said what? Ye must be born again. You will not even be able to see the kingdom of God unless you get born again. You need to make sure you really are a Christian. You know why? Because Christ only inhabits a Christian. Your body becomes the temple of the Holy Ghost. You want God in your life? You got to get a new life. Amen? You got to get a new heart. You got to get a new birth. I'm talking about complete conversion. You know what some people in this room, and you've only got, I'll go along with it, religion. That's what you've got. I'll go along with it. I'll come, but I ain't moving. I'll come, but it's only until I can leave. Amen? I'll just go along with it. I hate golf. I think there's only a few games worse than golf. One of them's cricket. But golf is a poor excuse for a sport. Just my opinion. You can have, that is a free country. Have all the fun you want. But I have been asked to caddy. I have been asked to go along with, and you know what? I have gone along with these guys who go golfing. Did I enjoy it? Not in your life. You couldn't convince me that it is fun. You couldn't pay me to make it fun. But I would go along with it. Amen? Amen? Invite me over to your house and feed me tofu? You may think it's the best thing since peanut butter. You may enjoy tofu, chicken tofu, beef tofu, whatever you want to call it. You know what tofu is, right? It's what animals won't eat. All right? call it healthy. The point is, if you fed it to me, I'll go along with it. I'll eat it, amen? You getting my point? Some of you are just like that. You're here and you're comparing preaching, you're comparing the Word of God, you're comparing singing to tofu, and you're just going along with it. But you're not enjoying it. You have no relationship, you have no power, you have no reason to say, God is on the throne. Just not there in your life, man. And the reason being is because there's no conversion. There's never been a day where you were broken, where you were contrite, where you were this big underneath the Almighty God and you knew He was about to send you to hell. You didn't have anywhere else to turn to but to God and say, God, have mercy on me. That's when something happens. You have this little happy-go-lucky type of, well, I'm going along with it. Well, I prayed a prayer. Well, I had a religious experience. You may be spiritually aware, but you're not saved. God beats your heart. You know you're saved. Conversion, man. You have to have a hunger and a thirst for God. You have to have a relationship with God. And if you're replacing it with friends and the boyfriends and the money and the business and the wife and the kids and the things and the icons and the acts and the religion, you've replaced God with a thing. You don't know Him. Was there a time in your life that you realized you were a sinner and you repented and you turned from your sinful self and your dependence upon yourself to Jesus Christ, who alone can save you? Was there a time like that? But you know, you're never a Christian because you're a church member or because you've been baptized or because you're a good person. The Bible tells us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us have sinned. We need to repent of our sins and ask Jesus to come into our heart and save us. You don't need to talk to a priest. You don't need to talk to me. You need to talk to Him. And when you talk to Him, you better do business with Him, because what He wants is to save your soul. That's where it begins. Secondly, it takes repentance. Now, listen, to get saved, you need repentance. But you know, after you're saved, you need to repent. Brother Dan, we need a generation of people who are sorry that they've lived so long without God. You may be saved. You saved just as much as I am. That's not a question. But you've never said, God, I've lived all these years independent of You. I got You for salvation, but I haven't needed You for much of anything else. Amen? You need to be sorry that you have been the biggest hypocrite in this church. I'm not talking about you looking around yet, well, so-and-so is bigger. You need to be sorry to God that you are the biggest hypocrite. That you come to church and you have no relationship with Jesus Christ. That's a hypocrite. Amen? You need to beg God for a heart for Him. You need to beg God, help me be hungry and thirsty for You once again. You ever seen an old person? They hit those ages. They hit around 47, 48 like me. No. They get pretty old there, maybe like Dan, I don't know. And they stop wanting to eat. I know Dan's not there yet. But you know the old folks, they get to that age where they just don't want to eat anymore. Amen? You understand what I'm saying? And then older family gets around and says, but Grandpa, you got to eat. But I don't want to eat. But you got to, I don't want to eat. You're going to die. I don't care. The point is, some of you need to realize you're not eating. Your soul is shriveled up like a prune. And you need to look to heaven and say, God, give me a thirst again. Give me a hunger. It's not in me. So I need You. Amen. Do you understand what I'm saying? We've got to repent. And say, I don't. If you don't have a living, vibrant relationship where when you wake up, He is your first thought, where when you're going through a battle in a valley that you're not praising Him and you're not crying out to Him for strength. If you don't have that, you need to pray for it. Amen. You need to beg God for it. If that mouth is flying off in anger, if these thoughts are flying off in every direction in porn and in idolatry and in adultery, you need to look to God and say, God, make me a new person. Sick of me. Amen. Be absolutely willing to make the effort. There's no quick and easy way to get over your problem. You need to repent. That means being transparent with your family. Just come out and say, I've been a failure in this area. Joshua said this, he said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's a determined act that you do. Repentance isn't a feeling, it's a decision you make on the basis of truth. So how do you get God in the home? A broken man is a wonderful door for God to walk through. A broken woman, a broken teenager, where all the pride, all the identity, all of the self-sufficiency is shattered, and Jesus then says, ha, now I can walk in. It takes repentance. Third, it takes true worship. Go to Psalm 22. Psalm 22. I didn't quote it, but Psalm 51 verse 10 says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. I think David is saying, God, I got a wrong spirit. God, I got a filthy heart. And I don't know how to clean it up. I don't know how to fix it. So God, I'm asking you to fix it. That's where repentance is real. Third, it takes true worship. Psalm 22 and verse 5. I'm talking about if you want God in your life and in your home, you need to get conversion, then Jesus Christ moves in. Second, you need repentance, and that is a door that gets... See, what we do is we pile up things at the door to keep him from coming in, don't we? But when that door is shattered, he can walk right on in. Third, it takes true worship. Look at Psalm 22 and verse 3. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. It takes true worship and praise in your home if you want Jesus Christ to be there. You know what? No wonder with all the fighting and the arguing and the rebellion in our homes, no wonder there's no God there. You say, man, we got a lot of fight. You know, there's a lot of darkness in our home. You be a light. Let your light so shine before men. Your mom and your dad may not be saved. They're not the ones that can bring Jesus Christ to that home. You are. Bring them in. Don't wait on them to do it. It's not going to happen if you're going to wait on their response to the gospel. You need to bring them in. Worship is the deliberate lifting of one's eyes from man and all his mistakes to instead pondering God and all of his glory. That's what worship is. You move your eyes off of this world up to his. How often do we worship God? Or do we instead worship our music? Ever seen somebody listen to their music? They're in worship. And they're not worshiping God. And the modern Christian world has made this contemporary Christian music where they take the music of the world and they put Jesus' words on it and they say, now you can listen to it. And it's Christian. It's not Christian any more than you can take cow manure and put Jesus on it and say it's sanctified. Some of you didn't get that, but it was fun anyway. Some of you would worship your friends. I mean, all they have to do, my friends knew I was a nutcase. All my friends had to do is say, hey, I want to be like to jump 8 foot over that canyon there on a bike. Think you could do that, Craig? Your wish is my command, stupid. 8 years old. Thought I was Evel Knievel. Some of you don't even know who that was. He was an idiot. But my friends, if they says, Craig, why don't you do it? Sure. Got on my bike. I smashed the front of my... It was a beautiful bike, too. I smashed it when I hit the other side. I hit stitches across the face. It was all great stuff. But you know what I was worshiping? Their approval. Why don't you get an earring? Why don't you get a new tattoo? Why don't you dye your hair? Lo, this idea is you're worshiping the approval of your friends instead of God. Amen. Why don't you cut your hair? Why don't you, the guy, grow your hair. Girls, cut your hair. Everything is, hello. What does God think? It's a shame for a man to have long hair. And if a woman wants to have short hair, she ought to just shave it off, the Bible says. Amen. Walk around bald like, what's her name? Sonia O'Sullivan did there. Was it Sonia O'Sullivan? Who was that? A singer. No, the singer. Is that her? Sinead O'Connor. That's her name. Sonia was a runner. Sorry. Sinead O'Connor. Oh, bowling ball head. Amen. Folks, worship means loving God in everything we do. No longer blaming and blaspheming God, but constantly and consistently rejoicing in the Lord, thanking the Lord, and enjoying His presence. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Just enjoying His presence. Worship means uprooting things, and I can't even deal with this. We'll deal with this another day. Uprooting things that insult God and defile your family. I'm a Texan, all right? I'm a big Texan. But if I come over to your house, Celine, and she's got a target, and she put Texas in the target, and she's throwing darts at it, that would offend me. Not really. I'm just trying to find something funny. You wouldn't do that. I know. My point is, I wouldn't feel welcome if somebody was belittling maybe where I came from. You know what I'm saying? God doesn't feel welcome where we belittle His holiness. Anything in our lives, in our home, that is defiling the ideal of Jesus Christ and the honor that He's deserving needs to be gotten rid of. Amen? That's an order to take true worship. I hate hypocritical worship. Fourth, it means reading your Bible. John 10:27. Let me show you something. You want Jesus Christ in your life? You're going to have to read your Bible. John 10, verse 27. John 10:27 says, my sheep, three next words, what are they? Hear my voice. When was the last time you were listening to Jesus Christ? Say, well, last night I was tuning in the shortwave and I heard somebody saying, this is God. Wrong channel. Well, I was in a trance. I hadn't eaten for 3 days and I crossed my legs in four different ways, tilted my head, dropped my tongue, and I heard God. No, you were doing Eileen's song in your sleep. That's what you were doing. You have to be there at Bible Club to understand that joke. Folks, look at verse 4. Still in John chapter 10, verse 4. And he put forth his own sheep and goeth before them, and the sheep follow Jesus, for they know his voice. I don't hear an audible voice, but I hear him. Do you understand what I'm saying? Somebody else comes out with a new version, and they start talking, and they get rid of the these and the thous, and they start saying, and listen, the new Bibles always throw in some filthy words, by the way. I have read them there, where you come to some of the Old Testament stories, and they throw in some fun words there, and it demeans God. It makes Him out to be just another slob like one of us. I like my Bible. I don't need a Bible to update dung, by the way. I don't need a Bible to update an Adam, new Eve. I like my Bible as it is. Amen. The new Bibles don't talk like God talks. I know His voice, and I know a charlatan. Amen. And the point that I'm getting to is you need to read your Bible, folks, because that's when He speaks to you. Look at John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 43. Just back one page or so. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. So when are you going to be listening to God? When you're reading the Bible. Amen. If you're not reading, He ain't going to be there. It means reading your Bible. Not just the act of reading the Bible. Not just information getting. Many Christians read their Bible. I hope in this room, most of you, and I know otherwise. I know you're not. But there are Christians in this room who are reading their Bible and they get nothing out of it. And the reason why is because they don't have a real, intimate, personal, passionate relationship with God. Well, when they read, they're listening to God. You're listening to your own voice, usually. Come on. You'll hear Him if you read it. You read it to listen to God. You read it to learn of God. You know, I'll get something and I'll be studying for a message or I'll be studying for something and my thoughts are just running, you know, and I'm going, well, this is good, this is good, this is good. And then I'll go, this is dry, this is dry, this is dry. And I'll pick up my Bible and I'll just start reading it again. And I go, oh, this is good, this is good, this is good. And he talks and it's worth repeating. Amen? You understand what I'm saying? Read your Bible. Study what you don't understand. You know what God does? He reveals himself to those who seek and search and dig and study. He doesn't spoon feed you. You come to church, I didn't get anything. It's because your mouth was shut. I don't like peed. That's what you are. God's trying to feed you. I'm trying to help you. And you go, I don't understand. Good. Write it down and say, I'm coming back tonight. I'm going to ask. I'm going to learn. I'm going to pick up a Bible study booklet. I'm going to get into discipleship and get myself thinking so I study what I'm trying to learn. I'm going to figure it out all yourself. If you decide to get to know God through learning His Word, then God is going to show up. My sheep hear my voice. Are you listening? Fifthly, it requires obedience. Look at John 14:23. But be ye doers of the Word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. All right, so we know we should be doing, but watch this verse. John 14:23 says this. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my, what? My words. Now to keep means he'll do my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. You see, the verses I'm showing you are always the ones where Jesus and God say, I'll come, I'll feel welcome, I'll be there, I'll be at home again in your home. You see, don't get in this idea where I read my Bible every day. Are you obeying it? It's not the amount of Bible you know. It's the amount of Bible you obey. Amen? Amen. That makes the difference. It requires obedience. The Bible is not only about information, but transformation. By the renewing, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your heart. Right? Isn't that what it says? I'm following my heart. No, this is by the renewing of your mind in that book. You know what the Bible does? It cleanses you as you read it. You don't have to understand it, just read it, and it's just something cleansing about it. Amen? But that's just the beginning. It transforms you as you obey it. And some of you are like, oh, I got clean today in church, and then in 6 hours, you're filthy again. You're like a dog returning to his vomit. You're like a pig returning to his pig pen, stall, whatever you want to call it. You know what? That book will clean you up, amen. But you're never changed. You're the same dog coming in and going out. You just called him a dog. I sure did, because I is one too. Folks, we're the same coming in and going out, because you'll sit here and you'll go, yeah, pastor, yeah, you're right. Yeah, but not for me. You obey it, it'll change you. It's never failed. One day in eternity, that book changes lives. Changed mine, and it's still changing. But it only changes as I obey. It requires obedience. It demands regular, personal prayer every morning. Go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. You want Jesus Christ back in your home? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. You say, but he's so far away. Look at verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed way into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, what we believe. For we have not a high priest which cannot be what? I love it. We don't have a high priest that cannot be, what does it say? I can touch him. I can touch God. He can be right at my grasp. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. How do I touch him? Pastor, right here, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Listen, you want God in your home, you've got to have personal, regular, daily prayer. You must. But what is prayer? Talk to God. I mean, don't just say hi and then go on your way. How about talking to him? How about telling him, I need you. I love you. I got a big day ahead. I don't know what's ahead, but I need you. My dad needs you, God. My mom needs you. Please help them. My pastor needs you. Brother Dan desperately needs you. Would you please help and intervene in their lives? Amen. You won't quit so fast when you start talking to God at His throne and you realize you're touching God. You're touching God. You want to get God in the home? Regular. I mean daily personal prayer. It means praying with your children and with your mate also. Look at Matthew 18. Matthew chapter 18. In verse 20, you know this verse, and we usually apply it to church, but let me show you. You want God in your home, here's your verse. Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, where is Jesus? There I am in the midst of them. You want Jesus Christ in your home? Pray Him in, as a family. My kids don't want to pray. Make them. You're still in charge, whether they admit it or not. Amen. Well, my wife doesn't want to. Hold a 50-year-old note out there. After we pray, I don't know what you got to do. Sneak up behind them, man. I mean, honestly. At dinner, people don't want to pray. Sit down there, and everybody's chomping away and eating away. Bow your head in the biggest, boomest voice like Charleston has. Oh, God! I just come before you among these heathen. And I want to thank you for this food, even though no one at this table thanks you. I do. And from now on, I pray that we stop and we wait on thee before we devour this food. Ever again, we will never dive into our food until we've thanked you for what you've just given to us. In Jesus' name, we all said, and everybody will say amen. 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 Pray together. Because Jesus said, I'll help you. I'll help you, Dad. You bring me into that thing and you try to get two or three of you doing it, I'll show up. Amen. Amen. You want to get God in your home? Be a man and bring Him in. Be the woman you're supposed to be. Your husband won't pray? Oh, I bet he will if you warm it up. Oh, honey. I just got something to pray about. Come on, sweetheart. Just pray with me for a minute. I tell you what, he'll melt, man. Come on, women. You have power. Use it for good. Amen. 8. Hebrews 10:25 now. Something else you need to do if you're going to bring God into your home, and that is to make sure that your home is worshiping God as a church. God help us, deliver us from a modern generation that doesn't think church matters. And let me just be real blunt with you. Some of you don't think this church matters. You don't. You think that everything's just, if you're not here, everything's just going to roll on, and it will. But you know what? You think you're not necessary. Folks, we can't do the Bible clubs without volunteers. We can't do the youth camp without volunteers. We can't have choir unless there's volunteers. And church is not church unless you're here. And if you're not saying that your priorities are for the establishment and the growth of a New Testament local Bible-believing Baptist church that you're a part of, if you're not involved in making it grow, Jesus said, if you're not building, you're scattering. And if you just are off doing your own thing and only once a month coming to church, let me just tell you, it makes it hard on the rest of us. It makes it hard. Makes it hard financially. You say, oh, I don't need my tithe. No, you need the tithe. You say, I need the money. God will get you holes in the pockets. I'm not going to do nothing to you, man. I'm not worried about it at all. I'm worried about you. And when we come into this summer, I've watched our offerings have gone in half. Now, have I made everybody mad? Probably. But that's somebody's saying it's not important. Let me tell you, this church is important. Jesus Christ died, that the Bible Baptist Church of Ballincollig would be here and would grow and would turn our area upside down. That's why we're here. We're not here just for our pleasure, man. As a matter of fact, I'm not concerned about you getting blessed at all. I'm concerned about bringing somebody else in and getting them saved and getting a disciple and then going out and getting some more and getting some more. And if you get upset in the process, I'm not worried. Just stay with the program. Because it's not about you and me anymore. It's about them. Hebrews 10:25. You want God in your home? Don't make home your priority. Your children see the hypocritical. See that, oh, we're Christians, but we're going on holiday again. We're going away again on another weekend. We've got to have time together as a family. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. But if your kids see that you're supposed to be Christian and you don't put God first and put church first, you say, well, we need our family. You've got your family. You've just got the television. You've got the clubs and the sports. And then you're kicking God out. Kick out one of the sports and spend time together as a family on a Tuesday and not on Sunday. Amen. Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. It's their habit, man, for other people to forsake it. But we should be exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I'm dead serious, man. I don't care if you can't walk. If you're breathing, if you don't have a fever, you should be in church. I'll carry you in, man. Amen. I'm dead serious. Dan knows, man. I called him last week and I said, man, I'm struggling with something, be ready to preach. But you know what I wanted? I wanted to be in church. I want to be behind this pulpit. I want to preach. I want to do what God called me to do. You couldn't say, oh, why don't you take off, Craig? Oh, I'd love to take off, but not on Sunday. This is where I'm supposed to be. Amen. Amen. My family knows my family's not the most important thing. Church is. Not that the church is the only thing. I'm still working on getting the balance there. But I'm going to say this. If I made my family the most important thing, it will dissolve like sand in my hand. It will not survive when I worship the family. And I'm not making church the end all. But my family is anchored to this New Testament church. And what I do on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, my schedule, my planning revolves around my church. Amen. I'm not going to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Amen. Because God said it. And I want God in my business. I want God in my home. I want God in my activity. Every one of those things need to see that Sunday, if a sport has a match on a Sunday, they lose and God wins. That's what they need to see. They say, oh, come on, we need you. No, I'm supposed to be in church. And you know what? Your friends will respect you because you're being consistent. You're not being a hypocrite. Matthew 28. You want God in your life and in your home? Go to Matthew 28. Go soul winning. Matthew 28. Look at this. This is a great verse. I just looked up all the verses where Jesus shows up. And look at Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Verse 18 starts off, and Jesus came and spake unto them, his disciples, saying, all power. Remember we were talking a little while ago about all of the miracles he could do? All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And look at these words. And lo, guess who's with us? You want Jesus Christ? How about coming out on a Saturday and go soul winning? Because guess what happens? He shows up. And he does all the talking. You say, where'd that come from? I didn't even know what I just said. Because he shows up. Amen. He says, I'll be with you. You want him with you? Go soul winning. On the job, everybody else is talking filthy. Open your mouth and be a testimony for Jesus Christ. At school, open your mouth. Some of you run your mouth until somebody says Jesus Christ. And then you shut up. Shame on you. Shame on you. I read another story of a senator, an American senator, who's a Christian, who was in his hometown, And he was one of his constituents had the mom dying, so he went to go see them. And this was a long time ago. He went to go see them and went into the house, and the husband put together some tea and some sandwiches, stuff like that. But it got to be, he had come late, it got to be at 8 o'clock, and at 8 o'clock it was time for them all to gather around mom. Every night they prayed and they read the Bible, and they sent the kids to bed at 8 o'clock. And he was looking at this senator, and he says, I'm sorry, but do you mind, we're going to pray real quick. You know, he was really put out by this. And the senator says, no, go ahead. I'd rather go ahead. So he got there, and the husband, he was so nervous, and he pulled out the Bible, and he was watching, the senator watching him and his kids around, and his wife there who was dying, you know, and he's trying to be an encouragement to her, and he reads, and he stumbles through some scripture, and he says, let's pray, and he prays, and then he says, I'm sorry, we had to do that. And the senator said, I would rather have been here, and the reason why I did not leave was so that you would never forget this, that being in the audience is... Being in the audience, I'm trying to remember the exact words, but being in the audience of a family and their worship of God is greater than hearing 1,000 senators applauding me for something I say. That was powerful. We're ashamed and we're embarrassed of what we're doing in our worship of God when it is what stops heaven and gets all of their attention on us. And lastly, John chapter 12, verse 26. It means serving. John 12 and verse 26. John 12, 26, Jesus says this. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. You want to get close to God? Start serving. Just do something for somebody else. You say, I'm not qualified. Ain't none of us qualified. I don't have any talent. Thank God. All God wants is not your talent. He just wants you. Folks, ministering in some way to others through this church, being involved in some ministry, you know what God says? When you're out there and you're making a fool of yourself and you're going, I can't do this. Oh, this is terrible. Oh, God, I need you. God says, I better help him. And he steps down and he starts using you and starts speaking through you. And he says, I'll honor the one who serves. Hey, man. You have a home where everybody's trying to be a servant like Jesus. You're going to have a home full of Jesus. It means servant. You want to get God in the home? Those are 10 big things to do. Don't worry about failed attempts. Just get started. I had an example and it's not here. Anyway. Conclusion. I'm trying to remember my example there with the failed attempt. Oh, I do remember. In a Baptist church in the States, the pastor wrote that he preached on this very subject, on getting God back in the home. Didn't give his outline or else I would have stole it. But he used the illustration. He just said, I really, really pounded it home that we need God back in our home. And one of his deacons, who knew he was a hypocrite, who knew as he sat on that front row that his home wasn't right, he decided that day he was going home, and at lunch, he was going to open the Bible. He was going to say, guys, I've been a hypocrite, and we're starting over, and I'm going to bring God into our home. So he got home, and his wife getting all busy and everything, and making the dinner and everything, and right after the dinner, everybody's getting ready to get up. He says, nope. Pulled out the big family Bible, and opened it up, and he started to read in Psalms. He had a little 8-year-old, a little 11-year-old. Boy or girl, I don't remember exactly. And he read through just one of the Psalms. He's just going to read a simple Psalm. And he read the Psalm, and then he closed up the Bible. And he wanted to pray, but he couldn't. The words just didn't come. He didn't know how to do it. He didn't know how to pray in front of his children. He didn't know how to pray with his wife glaring at him. He couldn't. He just didn't know what to do. And so his little daughter began to chuckled. And then the son started tittering and chuckling. And then the wife started laughing. And with a broken heart, he started laughing and made light of it and sent everybody dismissed. He went back into his bedroom and he got on his face and he said, "Oh God, I never want to fail again. Help me bring Jesus Christ into this home." And that night at dinner, everybody finished the dinner, they all stood up, he says, "Nope." This time he pulled out his Bible, he pushed his chair back and he says, "Come here." And he got on that floor and he grabbed his family around him, and on that floor he opened up that Bible and he read like he was Charlton Heston. And then he wrapped his arms around that family and he began to pray, and there was no chuckling then. And his little 11-year-old boy said, "That was awesome. He brought God into the home. He brought God in the home." Let's stand. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father,